We're looking at the Word of God as we consider the truths of the Apostles' Creed. We're not preaching on the Apostles' Creed. We are preaching the Word of God and what the Apostles' Creed says, which comes from the Word. So as we look at these things, these are truths from God's Word. And the Apostles' Creed highlights some of those important truths that we believe in. And we affirm that as we recite the Apostles' Creed. So I trust that you remember some of the Apostles' Creed that we've just recited together. And this morning we are looking at the phrase that says, "From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead." Quick meaning living. From thence he will come to judge the quick and the dead. It's important for us to understand that God is a judge. And not many of us like judgment. I don't like judgment. I was wondering if any of you have ever gone to trial and stood before a judge. The only time I've been at a trial was after an accident we had in New Jersey where a man was driving an IROC Z sports car, came around a curve, lost control, spun out, hit the car in front of us, ran another one off the road, and then came sideways down the road and hit us smack on head on. We had 10 injuries in that accident. And as I talked with the policeman and with the others, they said, "This man is going to be in big trouble because he was not licensed to be in that car. He had borrowed it from a friend, and he was speeding around a curve, and he injured many people." So I expected to go to the trial, and I was notified when there was a trial, and he was going to face the judge, and I said, "Good, let's get him." We go to that trial, and the judge hears the story, and I didn't have to do any witnessing. The lawyers were doing that. And they told the story of how reckless he was and all he did and all the injuries. And the judge came down with his gavel and said, "I fine you $75. And I thought, that's a disappointment. $75 was his fee. And the judge said, "I'm being lenient because you're going to get your pants sued off by the other people that were injured in the accident." Well, he never got his pants sued off, and I never got justice on that one. So I'll take that to heaven with me. The Lord will come to judge the quick and the dead. And hopefully, as we think of the judgment of God, we are not thinking of it with fearful trembling. We are looking at it as the truth of God's Word, that God is the judge of the whole earth, and the judge of the earth will do what is right. God will always judge justly, nothing unjust in His judgment. There are two judgments in the Word of God that I want to refer to today. We'll spend most of our time on the first one. And that is the judgment of the saints. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And the second is the judgment of the white throne judgment for the unrighteous. We're going to look at these two in just a moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we open the Word, we know that judgment is not a favorite topic. We don't like to be judged. We don't want to be judged. We don't want to be criticized. But we pray that as we open the Word together, we would come to a better understanding of what it is to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Father, we ask that you'd open our eyes and our ears that we might hear what the Holy Spirit says to the church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The first judgment we look at is the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's a big phrase, the judgment seat of Christ. And when we read it in English, it kind of intimidates us, and we feel like we're going to be condemned. But I want you to know that based on the Word of God, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen? Amen. You got to get that, because you don't want to misunderstand. And then in John 5:24, he says, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is already passed from death unto life." So this judgment is for believers, but the word judgment seat there is in the Greek, it's the word bema. Now that doesn't mean much to us, but in the Greek, when they read the words bema, they knew that it was a raised platform on which a judge, not a trial judge, but someone who is going to give out awards would stand on the platform and tell what somebody had done and give them awards. That is the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. In the Roman games, they had the man that was in charge of all the games, and he would have a platform. And when the racers or the people that did the wrestling or won any kind of prize, he would stand up there and call them up front, and each one would get their reward based on where they placed in that race or in that competition. Now, we've seen that a lot. If you watch TV for ice skating, you've seen them hold up the signs, and after somebody's finished their routine, the judges will hold up their sign and give them a 10 or an 8 or 5.9 or something like that. And that's what the judgment seat is. It's the trophy seat, the people that are judging what you have done and how well you did. That's what Jesus is doing for us. And so we need to understand that as we approach this judgment seat of Christ. It's the bema. It's the trophy stand. It's the place where Christ is going to give us the prizes and the awards for works done. Philippians 3, 13 and 14, our memory verse for today. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul often used these athletic competitions to describe the Christian life. And he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That is, he was working for not just for the prize, but to please the Lord in everything. 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, I fought the good fight, I have finished my course, therefore there is a reward for me in heaven. I want us to look at some of these rewards in heaven. I want us to look at the judgment seat of Christ. Let me give you several scriptures, if you can open the Word of God this morning. Romans chapter 14 and verse 10 says this, But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the bema of Christ, and give an account of ourselves to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 to 15. By the grace of God given to me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that is the day of the Bema, the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, and yet he will be saved, even though as one escaping the fire. And finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. We are going to all stand before the bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. That should not be a terrifying experience for us. It is already guaranteed that we will be in heaven when that happens. The marriage supper of the Lamb will probably already be finished, so you know you're in. It's not to condemnation. It's not a judgment to death or to hell. It's a judgment of what did you do with your life and how did you serve the Lord? What did you do for Him and what remains and what last will be given a reward? That is the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever received any trophies. Have you? Can you think of the trophies? Now, I go to my grandkids, and they have got all kinds of trophies, because today nobody loses. Everybody gets a trophy. So there's trophies all over the place. But when I was growing up, you got a trophy only if you were the very best. But in the sense of Christ giving out His trophies or His rewards, it's not just going to be for the very best. It's everyone, according to your work and what you have done, the Lord will give you that prize. I think of some of those prizes. When I was growing up, we'd go to Sunday school. And our Sunday school would always have Sunday school pins for perfect attendance. And you would get these pins, and year by year, there were attachments to those pins, and then you get a second pin, and then a little banner below that one, and another one, and another one, and another one. We had a guy in our church that had 25 or 30 pins, and he'd wear that to church and walk around with it. I'll tell you, that's kind of like the trophies, but that's really not what the Lord's going to do for us. The Lord's never intended us to go around bragging about things that we've done. We're not going to get the limelight shined on us, and we're going to get the applause of men. We serve the Lord, and we want to please Him. And when He says, well done, good and faithful servant, then enter the joy of the Lord. We will know that we have been accepted and approved and rewarded according to His plan. There are several kinds of rewards that are going to be given out. There are five crowns that are mentioned in scriptures. Five crowns. And I'm not going to go into those. That can be another message. But there's an imperishable crown. There's the crown of rejoicing. There's the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory. And there's the crown of life. All of these are exposed in scripture. And God revealed to us that there are crowns going to be given in heaven. Now, Paul says there's wood, hay, and stubble. And there's gold, silver, and precious stones that we can build as we put our treasures in heaven. It's important for us to remember that when we get to heaven, we're going to be given crowns. And I don't know if they have any Burger King crowns, but there are probably some crowns that are not as glorious as other crowns. But the important thing is that you will be crowned with life everlasting. That is the greatest gift of all. In Revelation chapter 4, we have a glimpse of heaven. And it says the 24 elders, who represent all of the saints of all the ages, 12 from the Old Testament, 12 from the New Testament, and says they were crowned. Let me read it for you. Revelation chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being." So I think it's important for us to see, when you receive a crown, it's not for your glory. You will stand before the Lord, and everyone, all the saints of all the ages, will take off their crowns, and they'll, and I like the King James Version, it translates clearly what it said in the Greek. They will cast their crowns at the feet of Jesus. Not just lay them down, they will cast them and say, "We are not worthy. We didn't earn this. Everything that we've ever earned is because of you, Lord Jesus. You receive all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise." Isn't that great? You can say amen. It'll be all right. Okay, you get a reward for that. You see, the Lord wants us to understand that when we get to heaven, God is going to wipe away all the tears from our eyes. And I don't know if there's going to be tears at the judgment seat if you don't receive much of a reward. I think you'll be sorry for some of the things you did not do that you should have done. And the Lord says He's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes. There's not only crowns, but there's treasures in heaven. Jesus said, "Do not accumulate wealth for yourself on earth, but store up your treasures in heaven. For where your heart is, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So we as God's people in our life and what we are doing in this world are storing for us, ourselves, treasures in heaven. Those treasures are either gold, silver, or precious stones. Things that are endurable. They will last forever and ever. Or they're wood, hay, and stubble. Now there's nothing wrong with wood, is there? You're sitting on some wood today. That's good. Wood is for a purpose, and that's nice. But our building things for Christ or doing things for Him, we want it to be more enduring than just a wood thing, because these pews are someday going to fall apart. Thank goodness they're not falling apart today. But if you see many churches, the pews are gone and now they have chairs because the pews got old and they got rotted. And so wood is not something that's long-lasting. And Paul says, you don't want to just create a blessing in heaven where you have wood. And the second one is hay. Do you ever see hay? Do you ever see straw? Do you ever see how the farmers are out there cutting that down and using that, and they feed animals with it? Well, it's got some value. It's not worthless, but it's not gold, silver, or precious stones. So we can be doing very little for the Lord Jesus Christ, and our reward is like we had just hay that was given away. And finally, he said stubble. What is stubble? No, gentlemen, it's not the stubble on your face. It's the chaff that the wind drives away. So when they are winnowing the wheat and they're taking the chaff off, that's the little particles that fall and the wind blows them away and those things are worthless. The Word of God says you will be tried as by fire. That is, the fire of the Lord will sweep through. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But that which is precious to the Lord, that which is important to Him, will be the gold and the silver and the precious stones that we have built in our lives for heaven. There are treasures, there are crowns, and there are rewards. I want to talk a little bit about the rewards in heaven, because God emphasized this over and over again, that in heaven there will be rewards given. And there are for several reasons. I've got about six or seven reasons that I pulled from the Word of God. First of all, in Matthew 5:12, it said, You will receive a reward for enduring persecution. When people say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. In Luke 6, 23 and 35, he says there is a reward for loving your enemies. Loving your enemies. For when you turn the other cheek, when somebody does something bad to you, instead of griping about it and complaining to everybody else, you rejoice in the Lord that you could serve Him. You turn the other cheek. You take abuse. Why? Because you belong to the Lord. And God says there's a reward for that. 1 Corinthians 3, 14 and 1 Corinthians 9, 18 says there's rewards for stewardship. What is stewards? Scripture says it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. There are rewards for your stewardship. Every one of us has been given talents and gifts and abilities by the Lord God Almighty. Everyone. I'm going to look around the room. Everyone. Oh, we saw yours today. Thank you. We saw yours today. God. Some of them are obvious, but others are not obvious. God has given everybody in the body of Christ gifts. You have the Holy Spirit, and He gives you gifts to serve Him with. The question is, are you serving the Lord with the gifts and talents that He has given you? And the problem in the church often is that people don't serve the Lord. They go to church. Look at me for a moment. Going to church is good. Scripture says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But it's not serving the Lord, just going to church. Serving the Lord involves rolling up your sleeves and getting involved in the kingdom of heaven and doing something with your talents, your gifts, your monies. He talks about giving alms to the poor. He talks about visiting shut-ins. All of these things are works that we do that are gold and silver and precious stone. Our stewardship is important. What you do with your money is important. God says He's going to judge us. He's going to give trophies for those that use their money for God's glory. 2 Timothy 4, 7 says, there's a reward for those that keep the faith. And Paul said that concerning himself. I've fought the good fight of faith. I've finished my course. He's talking about race. I have done what God called me to do, and I've striven to be the best I could be and reach for the prize, which is the high calling of God. God calls us to keep the faith. The question today for all disciples of Christ is, are you keeping the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you standing upon the Word of God? Do you know the Word of God? Do you accept the doctrines of the church? Do you read the Apostles' Creed and quote the Apostles' Creed and mean, I stand on these things, I can do no other? Matthew 6, 5 says, we get rewards for praying in secret. And Jesus is talking about, He's just about to preach and teach on the Lord's Prayer. And He says, when you pray, enter into your closet. For when you pray in secret, the Lord Himself will reward you openly. That means other people are going to be watching these award ceremonies. Is it because you prayed in your secret closet, because you were faithful in prayer, God has a reward for you. Mark 9:41 says there's a reward for a cup of water that's given in the Lord's name. And Jesus said that if you give a cup of water even in His name, you help somebody else, you reach out for somebody that's needy, you receive a reward in heaven for doing that. Most of us will forget many of the things that we do, and some of us need to forget things we do because we don't do much. We don't even give a cup of water to him that is thirsty or him that is needy. One of the works of the church that's been emphasized since the early days of the church is visiting the widows and the orphans, visiting those who are in prison, visiting those who are in nursing homes. Now, in my first church, I was just a young pastor, and I was trying to teach evangelism and ministry and reaching out and doing service for the Lord. And I got together with my elders and others, and as I was teaching them that they need to be able to go out to nursing homes and go out and witness for Christ, one of the elders just said, Pastor, that's what we pay you to do. Do you feel that way? Now, that's the pastor's job. Not your job. You pay him to do your work. I'm happy to do that work because I'll get a reward for it. But I want you to have the reward. The reward for visiting the shut-ins, the people that are forgotten, for visiting people in prison. Have you ever gone to the city mission in Newcastle and served meals to the down and out? Have you served them? Have you gone to a shut-in that's locked up in her home and nobody visits her and just sit down and have a conversation and a cup of tea? All of that, the Lord says, I will reward you openly for doing those kinds of things. There's so many things we can be doing, but we don't do because we want to delegate it to somebody else. We pay somebody else to do that. I remember when I was a young person, I'm thankful that I grew up in a church that was a mission church. That means they were mission-oriented about serving Christ. And everybody was taught that they ought to serve the Lord. Our youth group got together and said, how are we going to serve the Lord? Well, there was a county home. Now, a county home is like a nursing home, but it's for the very impoverished. And that county home was an old farm. And there they had people that were indigent, that didn't have any money, and they were able to stay there and be fed and be taken care of. And we as a youth group would go once a month on a Sunday, and we'd spend an hour or so with those old folks. For us as young people, it was a very unusual experience. These people were, many of them crippled up. Some of them couldn't see. Most of them couldn't walk. Some of them had lost their minds. They weren't really cognizant of what was happening. I remember one old fellow that I was telling Marilyn about today. We called him NIMBY. NIMBY was a guy that had kind of lost his mind. And he had batteries in his hand every day, those little batteries, and he just rolled them around, and he'd talk to us as young people, and he'd say, and we'd go, we'd talk back to him and tell him, you know, Jesus loved him and try to encourage him in some way, but we never knew if we were getting through to him. But as I reflect back on that, I think the Lord has a reward for those young people that did that kind of visitation. To deny themselves and take up their cross and follow Jesus. To visit somebody that never gets a visit. And we've got a lot of elderly in our church. We've got a lot of shut-ins. We've got a lot of people that are lonely. What are you doing about it? Sometimes it's just picking up a telephone and making a phone call. And encouraging somebody with words from Scripture. Or just a smile and a happy thought. Those are things that we serve the Lord with. A cup of water in Jesus' name. Matthew 16:27 says that we will give an account for every idle word that we speak. So our words will be judged, whether they're good words or bad words, whether we are complainers, whether we speak evil, or whether we are cussing, whether we are telling bad jokes, nasty jokes, evil talking, jesting, or are we criticizing, complaining, griping, or are we angry? All of those things. God says, I want you to take those things out of your life so that you use your words for edifying, for building people up and encouraging other people. The next one is 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul tells Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That command is to every believer. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. There's a reward for that. To study, and you're showing yourself approved unto whom? Unto God. So that when you get to heaven, the Lord's going to look at you and say, what did you do with my word? How much time did you spend in the word? And certainly, how much time did you spend in prayer in that secret closet? God says, there's a reward, and you're going to be rewarded openly. I don't really want a reward for reading my Bible. Reading my Bible is my reward. There's treasures here that God wants me to explore and to find. And I rejoice every day as I find new promises and special things God is revealing to me. That is the delight of my heart. But the Lord says, because you have done this, I'm going to reward you openly. Finally, the last thing I want to mention is Jesus has the parable of the talents. He says in this parable that the master went away to a far country and he gave to his servants talents and he gave every one of them something to do. I want to go from preaching into meddling. Jesus says he's given every one of you something to do in the kingdom of God. Something to do in the church of Jesus Christ. Something to do to serve other people. That is an assignment that all of us have. All of us have been given gifts. I thank God for Joyce. I don't want to embarrass you, but thank you for singing. And Joyce says, I know my voice isn't as good as it used to be, but I'm serving the Lord. Thank God you're serving the Lord. You're not serving us. You're serving Jesus. And what she does is an offering given to God. And He rewards you for that. I was pastoring in a church in Washington, Pennsylvania, and preaching on serving the Lord. And we concluded our missions conference with a challenge to people to dedicate their lives to the Lord. And in that service was a young man. He's probably in his 40s at that time. And he sat right over there where Dr. Park sits, Reverend Park sits there. But he was about right there. And at the end of that service, we gave an altar call to come and dedicate your life to the Lord. And for the first time, I'd been there 5 years, I watched Jim get up and with his wife walk forward. And they were weeping and they were crying. And later I talked to Jim and Jim said, "Pastor Dick, I've been in this church for 20 years. I've come in that door and I sat in that pew. I didn't go to Sunday school. I didn't go to prayer meeting. I didn't do anything. I didn't teach. I didn't do anything. I sat for 20 years and this morning God convicted me that I'm useless in the kingdom of God. And I haven't laid down my life. I haven't sacrificed for Him. And today I want to give my whole self to the Lord. I want to serve Him." That began a transformation in Jim's life. Jim became a deacon the next time we had an election. They asked him if he'd be a deacon. And we had a need for deacons because there was a benevolent offering we would take every communion Sunday, and there was money for those that had needs. And sometimes we had people coming back to that benevolent fund over and over because they wanted the church to bail them out of trouble. And so I spoke to Jim and I said, "This is a crisis and nobody's willing to address it. Would you be willing to go to these families that keep coming back for more and more money? Would you go to them and sit down and would you talk to them about their own budget and getting things straightened out?" And Jim did that with several other deacons and they sat down with those people, made up a budget, and then kept communications with them so those people had their budget and met their own needs and didn't have to come back to the church. I am happy to report that the one family, especially, that was always coming back for help, no longer had to ask for help because God supplied their every need. Because somebody coached them. Somebody came alongside and helped them. And Jim went from that and he became an elder in the church, and a great elder in the church, because he was always aware of what was happening, always praying for me. And I love that when somebody in the church, before the pastor goes up to preach, will come up and say, "Pastor, has anybody prayed with you this morning?" We were in a small church, about the size of this one, and nobody prayed for me before the services. The pastors all prayed up. I don't need pray for him. But one of the newer men of the church came up to me, and I was at the back of the sanctuary. He said, "Pastor, has anybody prayed for you today for the Lord's anointing on your preaching?" And I was kind of shocked. I said, "No, nobody has." He says, "Well, I want to pray for you today." So he called several other men around. He said, "We're going to pray for Pastor Dick. Just gather around." So three or four guys gathered around me, laid hands on me and prayed for me and asked the Lord to bless my preaching. I'll tell you, it may not have improved my preaching at all, but it sure encouraged me that I wasn't alone and these men were standing with me. And they began to do that every Sunday before I got in the pulpit. There are a group of men that gathered around me. And I love that. The guys get around you, they put their hands on you. And like Brian, if they put their hands on you, it's going to be a firm hand. And they put their hands on me and they asked God to bless me as I preached to them. I'll tell you, they have received a reward from the Lord in heaven because they did that. We need to be those kinds of people. Well, Jim Newman, my friend, did that. And before I left that church, Jim had applied to overseas ministries to be a missionary. He was a medical person. He ran a clinic of doctors. And he was quite skillful. But he made an application to the Christian Missionary Alliance, my denomination. And for 2 years, he didn't hear anything. So I was going up to work in the national office and he said, "Dick, when you get up there, would you check on my file? Would you find out what's happening with my application to be a missionary?" So one of the first things I did when I got to the national office, I talked to the personnel manager who is an acquaintance, a friend of mine. And I sat down with him. I said, "What have you done with Jim Newman's application? He's been waiting for 2 years to be a missionary." And he said, "Jim Newman, that kind of rings a bell. Tell me something about it." I said, "Well, he's a medical personnel. He's a pulmonologist. He helps doctors." And I mentioned several of the doctors that were missionaries. And he runs his own clinic and he wants to serve the Lord overseas. He said, "Oh yeah, I remember that guy. He's overweight." And I looked at this guy because this guy was overweight. This guy's like 300 pounds, and I know him, so I could joke with him, and I said, "Brother, you're overweight, and you're serving the Lord." And I said, "Jim happens to be a referee in college football. He runs up and down that field several times during the week doing the referee stuff. He has never had he's never passed out, he's never had a problem. This guy's in shape. He may be big, but he's in shape." Well, that man went back to his office to look for Jim's application. 2 days later, he came back in, and he said, "Dick, I can't find his application. I think we threw it out." Oh, so apologetic. So I called Jim and I said, put your application back in. They got his application and immediately they assigned him to be a missionary. Jim went to Cambodia and he became a medical missionary in Cambodia. Cambodia was under the Pol Pot regime. They had all that destruction and people killed, all the educated people, all the doctors and the nurses were killed. Jim went in there and tried to build up hospitals and made an ambulatory service for the whole country. And he was used by God. He even got an award from the president of Cambodia for the work that he did in Jesus' name. I'll tell you, you don't have to be a great person to serve the Lord. You just need to be a willing person. What are you doing for the Lord? Now I'm going to mention one other person that used their talents for the Lord, and that person's here this morning, and I don't want to embarrass her. So Linda, plug your ears. Most of you don't know Linda Long, but Linda Long has been a longtime servant of the Lord. She ran vacation Bible schools or five-day clubs in the backyard of her home. Everywhere she's been, she's done that over and over and over again. I would never be able to do it, the energy that she's had to serve the Lord in that way. And nobody asked her to do that. Nobody forced her to do that. She did that because she loves the little children and she had that gift of teaching children, memorizing scripture together and leading them to Jesus Christ. And I'm here to say today, Linda, there's great rewards in heaven because of your faithfulness. There are going to be crowns on your head that there's not going to fit because there's so many children that you led to the Lord. That's the kind of service the Lord's looking for. I grieve when I'm here in the service and I see people that come in with little children and there's no ministry for them. Why not? Well, we're too old. No, you're not. You're not too old. And in one of the first churches when we were in college, I was a Sunday school superintendent and we went to Sunday morning and evening services and they had a nursery, and they needed people to serve in the nursery. Marilyn and I volunteered to serve in the nursery. Now, I'm not a nursery person. I like babies, but I don't like poop. I don't like the smell. I don't like to change diapers. Ooh, it just cringes me. But you know, we did that for the Lord. And I think one day in heaven, God's going to reward us for changing diapers, for doing something simple. But there was an elderly woman that was always in that nursery. She volunteered to be there because she loved little children. And she says, these are little children that I can't teach because they're too young, but I can be here and love them for Jesus' sake. My friends, God has a work for every one of us to do. Don't waste your life using it for yourself. Begin to sacrifice and put your life on the altar and say, Lord, I'm here to serve you. I don't want to go to heaven and be empty-handed. I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be told, there's nothing here for you. Here's a lollipop because you went to church. I want a crown. I want a reward, not for me, but so I can put it before Jesus and say, it's because of you that we have all this, because of God's glory. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with singing. Whatever the talent, whatever the ability God has given you, He wants you to use that in His kingdom. It may not be in this church. It may be out in the streets. It may be at a nursing home. It may be in a jail ministry. But God has a purpose for you to not waste your life, but to use it for Jesus' sake. That's the first point of the message, the judgment seat of Christ. The second point is very, very brief. I'll say it. And that is the white throne judgment. There is the white throne judgment. And that is for those that are not saved. You see, when they go into eternity, they either go to heaven or they go to hell to wait for that day of judgment. And that day of judgment, God's going to resurrect all the living and all the dead, and everyone's going to be judged. We, as God's saints, are the sheep, and we're put off to one side. We're going to be judged before the judgment seat, for the trophy seat of Christ. But the sinners, those that have never received Christ, have rejected Him, they're going to be on the other side. And He's going to evaluate them based on their work, and He's going to show them that they rejected the Savior, and they are without excuse. And then He's going to say, depart from Me, I never knew you. And there's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth because the sorrow will be so great that they are cast out of the presence of God forever and ever. That's all I want to say about that. Another sermon we can preach on hell. But it's important for us to understand we as believers are not subject to that judgment. We have already passed from death unto life. We are with the Lord and receiving the rewards for Him. Are you serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you using your talents, your gifts, your abilities to bless others and to encourage others. Jesus Christ is waiting on you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much that needs to be done, should be done, could be done, would be done, if God's people were willing. But too often, Lord, we're absorbed with ourselves and our own world, our own families, and we forget that there's a sacrifice to give as an offering to Jesus. And I pray today, Lord, that you would use these simple words, these simple challenges of the rewards that we have waiting for us in heaven, and that you would motivate us not to serve for the reward, but to serve because we don't want to be ashamed before you. We want to stand before you and give praise to our Savior. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for all that you do. We pray that this morning maybe somebody will be motivated to dedicate themselves to some new ministry or service because of the Word of God this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.